long preserved for our walk in this world. They resound with God's own heart. Oh, let the ancient words impart words of life, words of hope. They give us strength.
Well, welcome everyone to Sunday Morning here with Robin Walter, part of the Red Sky Radio Network. Thank you. God bless you. If you want to reach me, you may do so. RedSkyRadio777@gmail.com. RedSkyRadio777@gmail.com. Today is part two, and you've got to listen to part one, last week's message. You have to. It deals with that which has gone before and that which we are presently dealing with, but today leads into how what the past and the present points to what the world will be like at the time of Jesus' return, which is at the end of the tribulation, not the beginning. There's no pre-trib rapture. But first we pray. Heavenly Father, we come before you, Lord God. We give you praise and thanksgiving for the insight that exists in your word. Father, I do my best, not well enough, but I do what I can to diligently search and find what you have for us. And I thank you for all that's been revealed. But Father, I ask that more would be revealed to share it with your children, the brothers and sisters. Father, that I would understand it correctly, that I would convey it correctly. If something that I think of you is from you and is not, seal my lips. If there's something that I haven't given consideration to, but the Holy Spirit brings to my mind in the broadcast, Father, I ask that it just sort of blurt out, that it gets out there. Father, I want to be a vessel, and a clean one and a good one. And help me in that, that I would be cleaner and better. Father, I ask your blessing upon this message today in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so last week we talked about where we are. We are descending as a country, as a world. And I covered the entire topic of homosexuality, which of course leads into transsexuality, which is sort of homosexuality on steroids, and how it gives way and paves the way for deeper, more debauched sexual sin. And you say, well, why are we talking about that? Well, first of all, look, we have a pretty good government right now, right? I mean, we're trying to do the right things. But why hasn't the push for sexual debauchery let up? We're going to answer that today. Why does it keep It seems to be oblivious to everything going on. It seems to be oblivious to people's complaints and pushback. I have been asked to do a presentation to a group in Arizona, which they're going to be surprised what they hear. But that doesn't matter. I'm just the guy on the wall. I'm just the watchman on the wall here because I can see what's coming. But I see what's coming in light of what the Word says is coming. It's not my own unique revelation. I have none. I ask for God to show me things, but he opens up things that are from the Word, and that's part of why I do this program, to bring you not an expositional thing. We're not going to traipse through the Bible, as glorious as that is, which I do on my own. These are topical presentations, as Jesus did, bringing the Word of God to meet the needs at that moment in time. Jesus answered questions about what it will be like at the end times. What will it be like when you return? Jesus answered those questions, but most of the time he was dealing with people who had needs. He operated in the moment. And I try to do the same thing. So I try. So anyway, what I didn't share last week, I didn't actually wrap it up. That whole passage out of Leviticus 18, which talks about these sins going from adultery and fornication, then to homosexual sex, And, that's right, there's also incest in there. And it ends up with bestiality. Holy moly. Well, those are the things that Israel got into. And I talked with a guy the other day. He said, well, we need to change some of the laws. I said, you know, our laws aren't bad. It's the people who are implementing them that are bad. Israel had perfect law, did they not? Did the Ten Commandments. And they had all of the Torah that God gave to Moses, spoken to the people through Aaron. And so they had a perfect law. And where did it go south? Well, it was when the men who were charged with implementing the law went south. The law is no better than the people implementing it. So if you've got the very best law ever written, and it goes to the point where people are committing adultery, fornication, incest, pedophilia, homosexual sex, sodomy, and bestiality, as it says in Leviticus 18, that's not a problem with the law. I mean, that should be a pretty easy conclusion. What I didn't share out of that passage, though, was the verse 18:25. It says that when you defile yourselves in these things, the land is defiled. That's what I'm saying. The United States is defiling itself. Therefore, I visit the iniquity upon it, for the land shall vomit out her inhabitants. Wow. Isn't that interesting? God will cause the land to essentially puke its people out that are doing these things, giving way to these things. And there's a couple ways to do it. They're there, but they lose relevance and power. But he judges them the way that God judged Israel, whether it was the Philistines or the Assyrians, different people that were outside, it come in and judge Israel and hammer them. And so what do we have coming in? Whether it's Muslims, all the people that are complaining about the Hindus and the Indians in Texas taking over whole towns in Texas, Muslims taking over cities and different places in the United States, the airport somewhere where it was Muslims, and a prayer room at an airport, and a guy came in to pray, a Christian minister, and the Muslims in there kicked him out. This is ours. And they don't give up land. So that's the other way God deals with that. But it isn't ultimately the sin that brings us to the conclusion. It causes what I shared there in Leviticus 18. But you need to listen to last week's message. Now, picking up from there, I'm going to go forward, because the whole point here was, what does the word say about what the world will be like? It's defining characteristics towards at the end of the tribulation when Jesus returns. What does it say? And these are, I'm going to point to a passage that is grossly, grossly misinterpreted. And it's going to also, though, give us the clue. Because a while back I heard a pastor, well-known preacher, I'm not going to name him, church was packed. He was preaching on the end times, and I almost wept at the degree of scriptural misunderstanding to which his pastor had succumbed. I mean, he was sincere, but he was sincerely wrong. He would tell the thousands in the congregation they didn't have to worry about that which was coming. Didn't have to worry about what he was going to talk about that day, because they were going to be plucked out before things fell apart. Meaning a pre-trib rapture, they wouldn't have to go through any of that, and they all started cheering. But the verses he used to support that were a total misconstruction of Scripture, as is often the case with the pre-trib people. But this isn't about pre-trib, post-trib. This is about identifying what the world is like, and it's defining sins, which brings upon it its final judgment. And as I mentioned last week, in Genesis chapter 6, the starting point for all of this analysis, Genesis chapter 6, verse what verse 14 was it? No, I'm sorry, verse 11. When God planned to wipe out the earth, that was his plan, gave Noah the marching orders. Why? The earth was corrupt before God. The earth was filled with violence. Boy, as if we don't have any shortage of violence today, everywhere. And who's causing a lot of the violence? I mean, you got the transsexuals, right? And the Antifa people, there's a cross section. They overlap. They're filled with violence. But it says the earth was corrupt before God. And but then the next passage is really instructive. I've always focused just on the violence. God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh. Flesh had corrupted its way upon the earth. We're not talking corruption as in, like we talk about, deep state kind of stuff. This is a corruption of the flesh. How do you corrupt yourself with flesh? I'm not talking about bulimia. I'm not talking about anorexia. I'm not talking about self-flagellation. No, the corruption of the flesh, wherever it is used, deals with debauched sexual behavior. I talked about last week of how the angels came down. It's very clear in Scripture. The angels that had fallen, now they're chained to hell. They end up having sex with women. I mean, they left their estate. I don't know how that happens. I don't even need to know, but that's what the Bible says. So we have this fleshly corruption that deals with sexual debauchery and violence. Now, keep in mind, that was what God caused, or that's what God said was the reason for destroying the earth. Now, I want to go back to what I was talking briefly about that pastor. But this was a passage the pastor used as the defense for the fact that there's a pre-trib rapture, which is not what this is about. This passage speaks to a different topic. And it comes out of Luke 17:26-30. And the passage is also addressed in Matthew 24:37-39. And you can look those up. But Matthew 20 is correct. It's just not as complete as the passage in Luke is in defining the issue here. And it says, the people want to know, when's the end time? When Jesus returns? What's it going to be like? And Jesus tells them. He says, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be also in the days of the Son of Man. They did eat, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all. Likewise, okay, case study number two, as a description of what the world will be like when Jesus returns. Also it was in the days of Lot. They did eat, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they built. But the same day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. And so what this preacher was saying is, look, are this just going to be any old normal day when Jesus returns? No, he's absolutely dead wrong. I mean, his point was that these things would just be normal life. All things would simply carry on as they had been. And then, hence the surprise of his return. But it's very clear that the Christians will not be surprised at his return. We've covered that before. Couldn't be clearer from Scripture. The people who are lost will be shocked. The people who are saved will not be shocked. They will know. That will not surprise them as a thief in night, and as a thief in the night. I mean, it is such a misapplied passage. But anyway, I wish I could go into that. I'd like to, but I don't have time for that in this limited frame here. But this guy was saying, well, so he's just telling the folks, well, go on, marry, buy homes, build, plant, bear children, go to the movies or coffee shops and carry on your daily life. So according to this preacher's teaching, he says Jesus was saying that it would just be everyday life until the Lord's return, and that they could expect no meaningful changes in their lives or life routines. nor should there be any particular concern. Since it was promised, supposedly anyway, that they would exit before any cataclysmic events came their way. But I just have to say, on the surface, this sounds correct, but it is a clear misunderstanding of the passage. What Jesus was saying was that to those who would perish, life would seem entirely normal. I mean, simple questions will make the point. What was normal day-to-day life in the world while Noah was building the ark? I just answered that a few minutes ago. We know that it was filled with sexual debauchery, instigated by fallen angels, followed by violence. So much so that God was sorry he even created man, right? God had had it. He was preparing to erase humanity. That's how awful it was. That's how bad it was. Now, life went on before the rain started. It had to go on. People were eating, drinking, building, of course, had children. That was their life. But understand, it was a terrible place. In other words, terrible was normal to everyone but Lot. I mean, otherwise, why would God desire to destroy it? Why would he have been sorry to have created it? I mean, just because it goes on doesn't mean it's normal to those who serve the Lord. I mean, to the contrary, life without any meaningful disruption and daily routines would only have been normal for a civilization then racing to hell. So, I mean, do we have a new normal in this country? Well, we eat, we drink, we marry, we build, because we must. That's how life goes on. But what's going on in this country is not normal to God nor to God's children. So I have to ask this question, that if things are so normal for a righteous Noah, why was the ark even necessary for a righteous Noah? Why did God, immediately upon Noah entering the ark, proceed to destroy everything? Because normal could not have been more abnormal to a heart with the one for the Lord. So, let's go to Lot here. This is the other reference in that passage. So how normal were Sodom and Gomorrah at the time of Lot's deliverance? Yeah, they ate. They had to. They drank. They had to. They got married. I don't know what those marriages were like. But this was a city that wanted to sodomize two angels. These are the two angels who came down to destroy the cities because of a cry that reached all the way to heaven for their wickedness. These are the cities who, after having been blinded by an angel trying to find the door to sodomize the two angels, still didn't repent. No, they just kept trying to find the doorknob to Lot's door so that they could continue their homosexual welcome wagon. Yeah, it was normal day-to-day life for Sodom and Gomorrah. Let's just sodomize whoever comes into town. The fact is that this just wasn't a regular life for one righteous man in town. It says of Lot that his soul was vexed daily for all the wickedness of this place. Doesn't sound to me as though he just went to the coffee shop, does it? Did his errands, enjoyed life in the quaint, serene towns of Sodom and Gomorrah. Nothing there was normal for Lot, but from the text, it appears to have been normal and desirable apparently to his wife and the whole rest of the town. Yeah, life was so normal and so regular that God destroyed it with fire and brimstone on the very day they split. The very day they blew out a dodge. And Lot's wife, of course, gets salted on the way out, just like any other day that God destroyed the earth, right? So we need to reconsider. What are these two passages telling us? The only two passages, reference points that Jesus uses as to what it will be like at his return. And if it's like that at his return, then we can expect the world to be marching towards those things as we get closer to the last days. So, I mean, we got to reconsider. We got two examples Jesus uses as to what the world would be like immediately before his return. And they're the only two examples in Scripture of wholesale destruction for the then existing wickedness. And that's the real clue. At the time of Jesus' return, there'll be a world so horribly sinful that it must be dealt with on what? A wholesale basis. It's going to be a world as in the days of Noah and Lot, just crazy ripe for judgment, that the Christians, like Lot and Noah, you know, they're going to want to get out. I get it. It will be due for judgment. I mean, the hammer is about to fall, but the point here is, what is it that is occurring at that time? And it's not even remotely close to what this preacher and a lot of pre-trib preachers preach. And I'm not beating up on them other than to say that the gross distortion of this passage is beyond belief. That somehow world is normal, just okay, have your latte schmante on the beach in the Laguna Niguel or someplace. Well, maybe that is where the homosexuals having their latte schmante on the beach in Laguna Niguel, and they got some drag queen show down the beach and down south in Oceanside or something. But the fact of the matter is this. There are unique sins that precipitated the only two examples of the Lord's judgment on a wholesale basis. Only two. The destruction of the world under Noah, ripe with violence and sexual debauchery. And then at the time of the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah, which is a time of gross sexual debauchery. I don't think it stops with, who knows what all they were into. We know at least sodomy was involved. Maybe that's only the beginning, not the end point. So if we ask this question, what is it going to be like when Jesus returns? Don't we have to look at what it was like when he visited judgment on a wholesale basis, the only two times we know of before his return, and he smokes the bad guys? And we come down like in Revelation 19, we go up, we get on our horses, and we come down with him. That's what it says, Revelation 19, we descend on white horses, the saints and the angels. And what a ride that's going to be. Holy moly. I won't even fall off that horse. People say, are you a cowboy? Well, not unless cowboys fall off a horse a lot. And if they do, then I'm a cowboy. I've fallen off a lot. All my fault. Never the horse's fault. I'm going to have the best horse in the world. I don't know how that works. But that's the third time that there is a wholesale judgment, the final judgment prior to the millennial reign. And it's a big deal. It's really big. And so people say, well, what are the sins? Well, there are places in Scripture which delineate, and we covered them last week. That's why you need to hear that. The sins that will be very prevalent. Men stealers, be kidnapping. Well, what's kidnapping? It's called child trafficking. Yeah, that's child trafficking, which we have a ton of here. Men, lovers of themselves, without natural affection. There are other, don't get me wrong, I'm not saying that there aren't other sins, but these other sins that are listed in Scripture seem to be things that are simply part of the package that comes with a world that is run through, it's advocated, subsidized, legalized, and punish anybody who objects when it deals with bringing out by way of written word or speaking things that would convict sexually debauched people of their sin. That's right. They can't handle it. So you got to kill them, sue them, imprison them, beat them, whatever it is. I mean, Satan is behind that. He's always been about destroying the family. And why does he want to destroy the natural family? I will tell you, because the natural family, a husband, a wife, God-fearing children, is something he cannot be part of. He got kicked out of the family of God. And so the best that he can do is that which is sort of a natural representation of a spiritual thing. I mean, we're the bride of Christ. Jesus is the groom. It's a wedding. We're called the children of God, those who are saved. He wants to destroy anything that is a representation of a spiritual fact. And in this world, that represents the destruction of the family. Who do you think's behind no-fault divorce? Who do you think's behind wife beating? Who do you think's behind abandonment? Dads abandoning their children. Who's behind beating the children? Who's behind the sexualization of the kids and teaching them all this queer crap in schools? Who do you think is behind the infiltration of the churches to teach them about the fact that there's a certain lewdness in the kingdom of God, which there is not? That's verse 7 from the book of Jude, which we referenced last week. That's why you need to hear that message. It's the enemy of our souls. He's out to destroy anything and everything that reminds him and the world of what he can't participate in. And so, as the sexual debauchery, which leads to violence, back in Genesis, I had a design person at teaching at the college level that told me once, all the guys were homosexuals in the class, and she'd routinely hear how their partners were beating the daylights out of them. They're very violent. They're unhinged in private, oftentimes increasingly so in public, definitely so as they've given over to the transsexual world. It is filled with violence. And the sexual debauchery that identified the time of the destruction of the earth by water is what defined the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. And Jesus said, this is what it's going to be like when I return. And now you know. Now you know what Luke 17 really means. Please listen to this.
Sunday Morning with Robin Walter is a listener-supported program. Our mission is to prepare the saints to not just survive, but to thrive in the end times, through preparation, warning, instruction, and encouragement. Please send your support to Red Sky Radio, P.O. Box 99, Wickenburg, Arizona, 85358. That's Red Sky Radio, P.O. Box 99, Wickenburg, Arizona, 85358. Thank you.
So what do? You teach your children and your grandchildren the ways of God, and teach them that they may have to pay the price someday, but it'll be worth every minute of it. God bless you. See you next week.